Yeah, we're all different. Yeah, the old preacher years ago said there's a saying out that it takes all kinds of people to make a world. He said, I don't know if that's true or not, but it's a cinch we got them. So that's exactly. Shall we bow our heads in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, again we praise and thank you for love and mercy, your great consideration toward us, O God, and that you've allowed us to come together again tonight, especially in this hour, Lord. It's kind of bad outside, but we know, Lord, that we do not complain about the weather. We just believe you take us through it, and you help us, Lord. So we thank you. Take us through and help us and guide us and direct us in all things, for you are mercy. You are a high tower, shining light. All these things you are, Lord. And we thank you for it. Now be with us in the word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wrote down some scripture here. And frankly, I forget why I even wrote them down, but I'm going to read them anyway. You forgot to look them up. I usually look up my notes, and so I'm a little more conversant with the material, because usually they're lengthy and a little bit involved in spots. But in 1 Timothy 4:14, it says, neglect not the gift that's in thee, which is given thee by prophecy. With the laying on of the hands, pressing, meditate on these things, and give thyself wholly to them, thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And over in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, for all scripture given inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, come to a successful, proper conclusion, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, in both places he mentions profiting. One has to do with the scripture to understand it. One has to do with the gift or the ministry wherein you are placed by God. So therefore there's profiting in both. So both are necessary to understand. We've been talking about that this morning. We're going to continue tonight. And to get a little text tonight, which we haven't done in some messages, so go to Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to read just 2:4-5. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now, I'm using these two verses to set forth a true principle concerning the lateral relationship of the Holy Spirit in the bride. And my thought is this, number one, the Holy Spirit is the great leveler. Now, Brother Branham brought that out concerning John the Baptist, that they thought some tremendous, tremendous thing was going to happen. All the hills going to be brought down, all the valleys brought up, and all the crooked places made plain. And it looked as if this fellow was going to be the most sensational sensation the world has ever seen. He's just going to be fantastic, the greatest man to that point. And he was the greatest man to that point. But it wasn't as the people thought. It lay in a simplicity where God was bringing down what ought to be brought down and raising up what ought to be raised up and straightening and correcting that which needed to be correct. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does, see? Now, so therefore, number one, the Holy Spirit is the great leveler. He brings the mountains and hills down. He brings the valleys up. And two, he corrects and finishes or perfects and transforms his bride and presents her to the world as he glorifies himself in her before the world. So two things we see here. Number one, he is the great leveler. And then number two, he does a work within the bride so that she can be presented, glorified, himself glorified in her before the world. Now, we'll take number one, that he is the great leveler. And we go again to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, which we are concerned with at this particular time. And beginning verses 18 to 21. But now hath God set the members in the body, every one of them, God has set the members, every one in the body, as it had pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? It would be great to just see one big hand floating around and say, I'm a body. But now there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. Notice, leveled it. Tempered the body, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacks. He's bringing up that which was down, he's bringing down that which was up. See, like the eye cannot say, I've got no need of the foot. And the foot cannot say, well, I'm not of the body because I'm not so and so. See, now, that there should be no schism in the body. There should be no inequalities, inequities, which, of course, would cause a breaking point or a schism, but that the members should have the same care one for another which God himself has given. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. One member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God had said in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teach, after miracles, gifts, healing, helps, government, diversity, tongues, and so on and so on and so on. Now, with that we compare Ephesians 1, which we talked about this morning, 22 and 23, and you will notice, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, the whole church, which is his body. Now that's many-membered body, what we're talking about, see? The fullness of him that filleth all things with all things. In other words, the bride must be absolutely full of and manifest forth all that which Christ has placed in her. See? Now, Galatians 3, 26 to 28. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now notice, as many as have been baptized into have put on. That signifies our immersion into him, but what about his immersion into us? He's talking again of the body. There's neither Jew, nor Greek, nor bond, nor free, neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, and you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So there's a special leveling that God does in the body so that there is no preeminence except in the head. And we'll get to that later on. Now let's talk about the other part in there, bringing out the perfection of himself that is to lie in her and how he does it. And you notice again is by the Holy Spirit according to Ephesians 4, 8 to 16. Now we read this so many times it shouldn't be necessary. But it says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. And then it tells you in verse 11, we've explained 9 and 10 before, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors. Now where are they? That's over there in 1 Corinthians 12 and 28. What are they given for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now you can't disassociate this from the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you could have a vote in the church and say, well, I think that man's qualified. I think this would be a good fellow. That also fill the bill. And a man could do the whole thing. Now, these men cannot operate apart from the Holy Spirit. See, there's no possible way. Shall all come to unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning captives whereby the lying wait to deceive, but holding the truth and love may grow up unto him in all things which is head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compact that which every joint supplied, according to the effects of working in the measure of every part, maketh increase the body unto the edifying with self and love. And there's not one person left out of there. There's a ministry in there for the helping of the bride. But the bride cannot simply be helped as though help alone will do it. She must be actually able to be helped because she is of the same structure and the same material and all as the rest are. Over here in Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, in whom also we obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And with that, Revelation chapter 3 and 9. And you get the picture which we've been talking about. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. So you can see by Scripture, we're very correct here in using Isaiah 40 and 4 to 5 as the Holy Spirit ministering in the church as the great leveler. The great leveler, so that we all have a common denominator, so that one is not above the other, but all are a part and parcel of him and each other. And then this Holy Spirit, through the various workings that he has laid out, is going to bring a bride to perfection that can be set before the world where the glory of God can be viewed in her. Now, at this point, I think we ought to consider how we all stand as a part of the bride and a part of each other, which we have done on many, many occasions in John 14 and 20, Jesus speaking here concerning the advent of the Holy Spirit. And he said, at that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. And then in John 17 to 21 to 23, concerning the bride, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. And you notice the same expression, the baptism with the Holy Ghost within the individual is the guarantee that all together we will have the same blessed unity. There is no different unity of a single member of the bride with Christ than each member with each other. Huh? Now look alive, you're dreaming. I'm an old school teacher coming out and rap you. I made a very important statement to some of your dreaming. If it goes over your heads, you're sunk, because this is part of the end time message. Brother Branham said, this is the same at Pentecost. Don't look back and say, oh, bless God if we had such a great church. Don't be ridiculous. That church is here right now. See, there's a church right now that's going to walk to the tree of life, which the first church did not do. It died. But there's a living bride that's not going to miss one breath. She won't die. Some of you here tonight shall not see death, as Jesus said, until you see the Son of Man come in His kingdom. Now, so don't go looking down the road 1,500 miles and looking back. See? Now, as I said a little while ago, and I want you to get the point. I read these two verses, and one verse refers to the individual when Christ comes into him. The other refers to the fact of when he is baptized into Christ, the one and the same Spirit does the identical same thing. The difference of our union with God as individuals to God is no different, because it's the same Spirit that binds us one to another. The same Spirit wherein, brother, sister, comes into us to join us one with God, the same Spirit that we are baptized into, that body, there's no difference, makes us one with each other. See, now we're looking at that. Thou, Father, art me and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That's the very same thing. Now, Jesus has guaranteed that the world is supposed to see it at the end time, and it will see it again at the white throne judgment. There is a repeat, because there they'll all know this is the bride. She's sitting in the throne. See how the Word of God dovetails? There is no place where Brother Branham had one error in Scripture. Couldn't have. He just spoke it in Americanese, the 20th century. All right, incidentally, John 17, 21 to 23, which we're reading here, the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou sent me, as loved them, as thou hast loved me, is nothing more nor less than over here in Acts 1, the 8th verse. But ye shall receive a power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now listen, let's face it, that didn't happen back there in that day. They never got to the uttermost parts of the whole earth. Well, they did go into China, and which you could say that. But I'm speaking in terms of the conception of the bride. It's that bride. And at the end time, there is the witness then, there's the witness now, and there'll be the witness again. We are in historic times, brother, sister, epochal times, eras, junctures. But you've got to get aware of your history, that you're a part of it. See? Brother Branham kept encouraging us. Now the Scripture that we are apart with him and apart with each other, of course we found over here again in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Read 12 and 14. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. By your personal baptism with the Holy Ghost, you are absolutely inducted into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, and have all been made to drink into that one Spirit and have drunk of it. And then, of course, that reminds us of 1 Corinthians 6 and 17. He that is joined to the Lord is one Spirit, which means cemented. And so, therefore, we have been cemented to God. We have been cemented to each other. So here is the vertical and the horizontal relationships that we have through the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, we note immediately in 1 Corinthians 12 that the human body and its various parts and functions is used to illustrate and make clear the functioning of the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit. So we have an illustration. And therefore, Jesus Christ builds a body to which he gives his own life. And do you know, the Antichrist, the devil, does the same thing. He builds an image, he builds a body, and he gives it his own life. So you see, we got the same thing in both areas. Now, in verse 15, speaks of the foot. Verse 16, the ear and the eye. Verse 17, the nose. Verse 21, head and feet. And verse 22, feeble parts. Verse 24, strong parts. He's talking now in terms of illustration of the human body, likening it to the spiritual body. All parts of the human body, with their various functions, make one integrated, cooperating unit under one life. That's exactly right, see? All parts of the human body, bar none, unless one dies or is cut off or something, which in this case could not be in the true bride, with these parts of our body, with their various functions, make one integrated, cooperating unit under one life. The human life in the body is responsible for the function of each integrated part in the human body, see? The Holy Spirit in the bride is responsible for the proper functioning, manifesting and revealing of Christ in the body of Christ. Now, we saw that over here in Ephesians, the third chapter, verse 20, which I read you this morning, now unto him who in the exercise of his own power that is within us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ in you doing, willing and doing, of his good pleasure. Now, a special side note here, as we think about the Holy Spirit operating in a bride, is to note and see how the Spirit and the Word are one. And by that law we discern what Spirit is in the body. If it doesn't line with the Word, I don't care how good it looks, it does not line with Christ, true baptism with the Holy Ghost. Now, this is seen in 1 Corinthians again 12. Verses 4 to 7, there are different gifts, it's one Spirit doing it. There are different administrations or ministries, just one Lord. There are different ways it operates, but it's the same God doing that His work in every one. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. In other words, it is valuable, it is useful, it is accomplishing something, something will be accomplished. Now, to just break that down in verse 4, it says there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of gifts, gifts that differ one from another, and they are distributed different one from another, such like we have one heart and two eyes and things like that. And in verse 5, there are different administrations, but the same the same Lord. That means there are different ministries in the body, various kinds placed there, like each member has its own particular function. And in verse 6, there are different operations, but the same Lord working all in all. The gifts and ministries operate differently, one from each other, according to what the gift is. And then in verse 7, but the manifestation of Spirit is to every man to profit with all, but all are so integrated, as is the human body, that it is very evident. A life is there manifesting itself through the flesh. In other words, no cross-ups, no foul-ups, no interference. Everything is going exactly right. Now, that's what God's laid down in His Word. Now, that's what we're striving for and looking at. Now, we don't care if there's been 2,000 years of bad experience. We've got to believe for the good experience that comes from the Scripture. Now, verse 11 says, but all these work of that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man individually as he will. It clearly says that God is sovereignly responsible for placing each member and designating what part each has and how each part is to operate or manifest the Spirit of Almighty God. Now, please note immediately that verses 4 to 7 and 11 should have cleared up the picture. And that should clear the picture for anybody. And say, well, that's what we look for. That's the way it is going to be. It should have cleared the picture up because it tells the story. But no, sir. If you study this, which we're doing tonight, you will find that there were problems right there in the first age about the lateral concept of the bride being living members one of another. Now, that's where it started. The concept of members one of another was not listened to or adhered to or believed by this church in the first age. They would not believe it. And they started to squabble right there, see? And the problem is right with us today. And the key to understanding the body correctly is to understand sovereignty. First of all, the sovereignty, it is God's sovereignty that brings us to God. We're going to go back to Psalm 65 and 4 for just a second. Take a look at it. Now, blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We should be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. Now, it is sovereignty that places the members in the body. Verse 18 at 1 Corinthians 12. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Now, right away we must recognize that this is a pleasurable concept. And if it pleases God, it has to be the very best there is. It has to be perfectly working and smooth flowing. And the people should love it because they know it's God's order. See, there's something in there we must understand as being really rich and true and real. Now, thirdly, it's the sovereignty of it is the sovereignty of God, or the sovereignty of the Spirit working in each member. It says in the 11th verse, but all of these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Just like the little tongue of fire came down upon each individual, so the Holy Spirit ministers at each individual. There is a ministry there. See? Now that's to be understood and accepted. Philippians 2 and 13. Which says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter. Should have memorized that one, be easier to find rather than try to flip through the book. 3:14-15. I know whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken away from it. For God doeth it, that men should fear before him. And he says, that which is now, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Now we see that God does not change. He is sovereignly working today, and he will not change his methods of working. Now, we stop to consider a moment any willful use of the gifts in Psalm 68 and 15. I said we're going to consider just for a second here willful usages of gifts. Over here in the 68th chapter, notice it happened way back here. And in verse 18, thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts from men. But that's in the New Testament. But notice what it also says here, that you've got to understand, is also with us today, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. Now you notice right there, there's a true and there's a false. And one is where God simply dwells among the people by gifts. Now you've got that right at the end time. Where the Bible distinctly says the role of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, which he's talking about, is going to repeat in the role of Balaam, see? Now, you will note that this misunderstanding caused Paul to try to rectify it in verse 19. And he said, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now, of course, they didn't listen. So we must take heed that this is very important. The lack of true understanding of the lateral work of the Holy Spirit making a true unity of the bride was causing some terrible conceptions. Now, it caused real trouble. Now, we want to look at the real trouble it caused. Notice verses in 16. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now, because people refuse to believe this and work according to the Scripture, which was laid out for them as to what membership really was, and to what ministries really were. What actually happened here, carnal comparisons destroyed personal faith in Christ. They actually said, well, I guess I don't have anything. Now, let's be honest. How many times have you people in the church and I said, well, I guess I don't have anything? Now, let's get this straight. It was the lateral function of the Holy Spirit that was so dishonored. The understanding was so poor concerning what they really had. They were so mixed up on what true gifts and ministry and the part of Christ really was that they got carried away in gifts, just like Latter-day has done today and Pentecost, the charismatic has done today. And they said, well, I guess I don't have it.
They were losing a personal faith in Jesus Christ. No wonder Brother Branham came along and said the devil can absolutely use a gift in a man full of the Holy Ghost. And how would he use it? To destroy people's faith in Jesus Christ. You see, you can't say this is the devil. I'll have time, maybe come back some other time, we'll talk about what really went on in this Corinthian church. It's really terrible to think so, but some terrible things did go on. Now, it's just like people talk about tongues evidence. Say, well, if you haven't spoken in tongues, you haven't got the Holy Ghost. Who said so? You won't find one place in the Word of God that says so. You'll find a supposition. Or they said, well, you see, three cases out of five, they spoke in tongues, so therefore. Therefore? Who told you? Where were you and I asked to draw conclusions? Unless you got a scripture to point out exactly what that conclusion actually was. As Brother Branham said, they sure got the cart before the horse, because Pentecost said you'll speak in a tongue if you've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they all speak in unknown tongues. And Brother Branham said at Pentecost he spoke in known tongues. You talk about destroying personal faith in Jesus Christ. Let's face it, brother, sister. It's the charismatic ministry that is the proof of a Trinity, which is as false as anything ever hit this world. Now where are you going? Now everything I've said this morning is dovetailing right now, isn't it? Perfectly dovetailing. You will never find this word that doesn't dovetail and the prophetic message of a man who had thus saith the Lord. It never, never, never fails. So get rid of your ideas and just take it, because it always proves out in Scripture, see? Now, the foot member, seeing what appeared to be the exalted office of the eye, felt and spoke, and believed himself to be unregenerate. Well, I think if I was the foot that stunk, I wouldn't be too happy about not being an eye either. But some of us are kind of stinky. Let's go back to verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Therefore I conclude I would be different if God wanted me to be different. Foot doesn't have to try to be a foot. If my fingers are weak, I exercise my fingers. So therefore it is not a matter of you and me changing in order to be what we are not, but to consecrate ourselves to be what God wants us to be in the better form of what we are. Okay? And in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I've got no need of you. We find the more powerful manifestations and ministries were puffing people up. I got it right in your paper, one of your preachers, not too many million miles from here, sort of took some of the preachers to task by saying, which of you preachers are getting answers to prayers like me? Well, I want to tell that preacher, when did you ever have a ministry like Leroy Jenkins, who is now in jail? For bribing somebody to set somebody else's buildings on fire. Whoopee! We got a great manifestation now, haven't we? Not a God, brother, sister, but the devil. Puffed up! Look at me. Please don't. Will you be kind? But Paul deflates them in verse 22. Name much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble and necessary. The only time some people think members are necessary is to send them the seed, you know, the money. Then he sets the church in order in 23 and 24, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable. Upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Now, by more illustrations, Paul is setting the church in order relative to the body these illustrations are. And Paul puts it then, as Brother Branham puts it now, there are no great ones amongst us. The great one's the Holy Spirit. No pope, no cardinal, no bishop, no this. Then Brother Branham gave us an example of a great man in contradistinction to those men who are not so greatly recognized. He said, when you are in the presence of a truly great man, such as a king or a president, he will make you feel important. He pointed that out as a sign of greatness.
Furthermore, in verses 23 to 24, we are to understand all as a whole are considered and not individuals, for if God grants comeliness, it is laterally for all of us. And those members of the body and those of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and are in comely parts of more abundant comeliness. And for our comely parts have no need, but God had tempered the body together, giving more abundant, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there be no sin in the body. In other words, God does not say, I have made you what you are, either for the sake of pulling you down or putting you up. I have made you what you are for the sake of all, which is the body. So if you don't seem to be very glamorous, so what? If you think the glamorous part of being in the fivefold ministry is any glamour, be my guest. I'll just switch with you, kid. Any day of the week. It's much more interesting the other way. See? No, there's not to be a personal glamour. The glamour hasn't got a thing to do with it. What it is, that is for everybody. Now let us carry this thought right on. And in verse 23, he illustrates how human nature and human ways are an example of God that God himself has worked in the bride. In verse 23, and those members of the body which we think less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, uncomely parts and more abundant comeliness. Now you know what a smart man will do? He'll improve his weak points in order to enhance his whole being. He doesn't have to work on what already has a good appearance of strength and ability. So by the time he puts his attention and energy on the weak points and on the small things of life, he really looks great. And that's what God does. There never was a time when he hasn't been there to bless somebody, even no matter what the position is. And when everybody is being blessed and understanding the flow of the Holy Ghost, that's when the bride will really look good. And then Christ will look good. Because you see, when you look at a person's body, you're just seeing the shell of what really is there. You're seeing the vehicle. You're seeing the screen, as it were, upon which the light of the Spirit of the man falls. In other words, there's something that you can characterize or see manifested there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and just see something here that Paul mentions about the little fellow. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know the saints should judge the world, and if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Don't you know you're going to judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that should be able to judge between his brothers. Now right in there, he said, you've got this thing all mixed up. He said, you think the smart guy, the cunning guy, and the fellow that's got there in the eyes of the public is the fellow that should set things in order. And here's a little fellow that's just been very unobtrusive. He said, you bring him and let him talk to you. And God will start to use him. Because he knows he's got to call upon God. The other fellow, he's so smart, he doesn't need God. He's like the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin said, when God gets in trouble, he talks to us to get the answer. Sounds like a few things I've heard in my own life. Now, we can view again 23 to 25, those same verses we read. And in this way, and those members of the body think are less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and comely parts have more abundant comeliness. And our comely parts have no need, but God tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor that which part which lacked. What if somebody in the church, let's say there are gifts among us, just say 9 gifts. Well, you know, tongues is supposed to be the lowest gift of all, the simplest gift of all. But you know the very fact of the matter is that gift of tongues is just as good as prophecy once it's interpreted. And then on the other hand, there's such a thing as a man praying in tongues like Brother Branham did when that woman was dying of tuberculosis, I think it was. They tried to bring her to his meeting in Chicago or somewhere. I forget where it was anyway. But at the very minute that she was literally expiring, he got down on his knees and heard himself speaking in tongues. It was that moment that woman had deliverance. Now, I'm not saying we've got to do those things. I'm just drawing an illustration here that people have no right to begin to formulate comparisons and draw conclusions when the fact of the matter is everyone that God put in the body of Christ is identical in stature to each other, and the ministries don't make that difference. It's the faithfulness and the attitude to the ministry as concerning everybody. It wasn't there for my personal benefit and your personal benefit. Remember the words of Brother Branham on the tape when he talked about the time they're out there in camp. And Billy Paul had an attack, and somebody had an attack. And Brother Branham would pray. And do you remember the
Wirtz boy, and the cancer was healed and fell off of his face. And that night when the people were, the brethren there in the camp were being touched, Brother Branham pulled up his pant leg and showed a great big, awful ugly condition on his leg. And he said, "See, I can't use the gift for myself." Then talk about people trying to make money for themselves and this and that for themselves. Oh, brother, sister, listen. The scripture said if we believe or judge that one died for all, then are not only all dead, but the fact is if one rose for all, then we are all risen in him, then let him have the glory. You see? So we've got to get new attitudes. See, because the attitude, there was nothing wrong with the people per se for what Christ had done, nothing wrong with ministries, but they got off in another spirit. See, that's the whole trouble we're looking at. See, now, now, I want to try to place what we're doing in a spiritual context here by going to 27 to 30. Now, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. See? And God has said some in the church, and he mentions them. Then he says, are all this or all that? He said, no. Do all have gifts? He said, no. And then he said, I got a better way to show you. Now, in verse 27, we are warned to expect differences. You are members in a particular way. You are unique. See? You know, there's a lot of books being written right today. I'm okay, you're okay. You are not the target. You are unique. You are a certain one. The emphasis is on the realization that I am a certain one. This is the hour when Jesus said, when he spoke of God being his father, it wasn't God wasn't the father of the rest of the people, but God was his father in a very unique and a special way that he wasn't the father to the others. That's where we stand. In the same hours when the Lord Jesus said, I and my father are one, the shuck pulled away from the wheat. Then there's got to come a time when the shuck will pull away from the wheat again. When? When I and my father are one. Particular members. I am unique. Don't say I am a freak. That rhymes with unique. I know what people think. They just can't feel that they could be worthy. In your flesh, you are not worthy. It's Christ. The life is of God. So therefore we're looking at membership in particular. You are the body, but everyone is a particular member, has his value, has his use. You know what makes old people go plumb to the grave in a hurry? Just as soon as they don't have any use. I talked to Sister Dow the other day, and I don't know how old she is, but she sure... You know, she's younger and she's older than I am. I'm not exactly a spring chicken alongside her, but remember, she's quite a bit older than I am. And she keeps going day and night. I said, sit you down. How in the world do you keep going? She said, I don't dare sit down. She's right. She wants to be useful. I am a useful member. People cry hours and hours. What it gets you anywhere? Is to recognize what God has said. You are a member in particular. Each member of Christ is different from other members. Don't expect it to be otherwise. This would even go as far as our characteristics are concerned and the nature we're born with, because Brother Branham category said he took your great-great-grandmother, great-great-grandfather, brought them down to where you are. You say, look at me. I'm looking at you. So what? No problem. Verse 28. God has set in the church exactly what he wanted in certain orders. The ministries of gifted men who are called fivefold ministry came first in this setup. This has to be according to Ephesians 4, 8 to 16, which we read, and Hebrews 13, 8 and 17, which is obey those that have the rule over you, teach you the word of God. They're necessary, but we must be careful here. These men may seem to be and are, in our thinking, number one, in position in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, but that's not so actually in the body. They're number two. Because over them is another group of seven men, seven church age messengers. You see? Found in Revelation 1, 16 to 20, Revelation 2, 1 and 7, 2 8 and 11 and so on. You can follow that for yourself. Now this group, which is the seven church age messengers, is headed up by one more who is above them, which is Christ. Then if you want to go further, you take one further step and you go to 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 3. But I would have you know the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And you get your structure. There is the bride, New Jerusalem. There sits Jesus. There is the pillar of fire. See, there's the order God set it in. The human pyramid. That's why there is only one great one, and he is the Holy Spirit, because he is the author and the architect of it all. And now while we're at it, let us understand that male and female are distinguished between when it comes to members in particular, because they are forbidden certain offices. I don't care how charismatic they are. I don't care how smart they are. If I ever get back here, I will show you that that's the place the devil slipped in, and that's the place he still slipped in. The old charismatic gimme. In 1 Timothy, the second chapter, 11 to 15, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. The woman being deceived was in the transgression. There is something about a woman in her nature that does not qualify her. Now, you simply can't argue with God. You simply take it. It doesn't make her one bit inferior to anybody else. It's just simply this. You don't dig a post hole with a pitchfork. You pitch hay with a pitchfork. You keep the fork pitching hay, it's a perfect deal. Don't dig the post hole. And don't try to take the post hole deer to pitch hay. And I might have tried both at one time because I didn't have what it took in the first place to do the job right. And believe me, forget it. Don't even try the job. All right. And I think it befitting here to drop a thought. The bride is a woman. Her earthly head in each age is a church age messenger. He alone has the word. He alone can teach. And that's exactly right. The church age messenger will come over all the churches, and no one in that body has a right to teach or to speak outside of that messenger. Can't do a thing about it. You see, that's because God did it. See? So now we're seeing something here in 1 Corinthians 12, 23 to 25. Again. See, those members that we think aren't too wonderful, and we look at other members think are so greatly wonderful and wish we could change positions, forget it. You are exactly where God wants you. You are exactly what God wants you to be. And therefore, it's a matter of consecration. Be the best. If you're called to be a post hole digger, be the best post hole digger. If you're called to be one who forgives with cheerfulness, forgive with cheerfulness and be the best one of the works. If you're called to exhort, to draw people near, be the best one. See? That's it. We need the full ministration of Spirit, and it comes through every member. Now, didn't Brother Branham say sin in one person can mess the whole thing up? What happened in Israel when Achan took one wedge of silver? You say, ha, Brother Vail, that's true when sin comes in. Hogwash, this is sin. Because to rebel against the Word of God and deny the Word of God is sin. That's exactly what Eve did. Eh? That's why Paul screamed that God says I'm righteous. He didn't say, bless your heart, I'm righteous. Look at me, I'm a great guy. Somebody down in Texas, not even. Not Paul. He said, God said I'm righteous. And I said, drag me into God's court and see what happens. I told you that night when he said, here we go into New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, and the just judge stands there, and his approving eye is upon everyone. Said, come in, come in. He said, you're lovely. I'll speak in that sometime. I won't right now. See? We need the messenger of the age. We need the fivefold ministry. The fivefold ministry needs us. Now, I know there's a preeminence that comes automatically to the fivefold men ministry of gifted men. That is true. Because you're placed in a certain position there. But this is a very precarious place. You want trouble? Take over. Oh, I wish I was Brother Brandon. Oh, are you kidding? You better not have any foolish thoughts. 1 Corinthians 4. Let a man so count it of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. More of it's required to steward a man be found faithful. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing of myself, yet am I not thereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these, see what he says there? Boy, some people can sure boast. And some people can sure knock themselves down. Paul said, forget it, just wait. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself into Paul's for your sake, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Ha! 1 Corinthians 12. See? That no one of you be puffed up one against another. For who maketh thee to differ one from another? Your beautiful, sexy blue eyes, eh, honey? Oh, you some charming gal. And you smart-looking men. Well, you put the same thing in the spiritual now. Who gave you compassion? Who gave you this? Who gave you that? What he said right here, who makes you different from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you hadn't received it? I like old Paul. Pull him up on one side, pull him down the other side. That's what a blind's for, up and down. Now you're full, now you're rich, you reigned as kings without us. Yes, I would to God you did reign, that we might also reign with you. Isn't that a beautiful thought? He said, you want to get rid of me. You want to be big shots. Oh, he said, my, you just take over. You ever seen a congregation run a preacher? Oh, Brother Dale, that poor Paul, he had such a terrible time. And you do the same thing. Pot calling the kettle black. Preacher, Brother Dale, good preaching. Right, Brother Neil? Come on, don't be a coward. Let's get up here and tell the truth. Oh, poor Paul! Oh, poor Brother Gunther, necessary. Oh, poor Brother Balaam, necessary. Yeah. I'm feeling sorry for his house. Well, he wanted to reign about him. Wanted to do without someone to do without a fivefold ministry, everything else. He said, I would God, he said, you want to reign as kings? I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Paul never took a wrong stand with the word, saying, okay, go to it. You want to be a bunch of boobs? Hop to it. Just went right back to draw the circle bigger and plead to bring them back in. Yeah, quite a different spirit in that. These gifts can turn men from God. Pop, that is a gift that men have in ministries. Popularity, money, and women. Many preachers become autocratic and dogmatic with dictatorships. When the prophet said, church be subject to pastor and pastor subject to church. In other words, there's give and take. You ever had a man come up and tell a preacher, this is it, bless God. We got him right in the message. We had a fellow down there, went to our pastor, and because the pastor didn't agree in the 45 minutes in every sermon, he put him out from under the blood and under the word and everything else. You show me 45 minutes in the Bible. And you show me where Brother Branham mentioned only 45 minutes. He mentioned not just 45 minutes, he mentioned all night preaching, easy filling, slow filling, and everything else. And preached the whole thing. But when somebody wants to be somebody, boy, can they puff up like a toad full of buckshot. Brother Branham said, didn't I like it? Or was it like a toad with a cigarette in his mouth? My brother-in-law said that he I don't know if it's true or not. He could have fibbed to me, I don't know. He said he put a cigarette in the frog's mouth one time and he couldn't stop breathing in pretty soon. Just puffed up and puffed up. I don't know if anything busted or not, but it could have. That's the way a lot of people are. When they bust, though, they bust all over the place and it sure ain't nice. True. Not understanding the lateral ministry of the Holy Ghost. Suddenly God is truly perfect as God sitting on a throne. But he loses everything when it comes to the lateral in men's heart. He loses nothing. It's a matter of consecration. So it's not that people can't see. Many times they don't see. Brother Branham said in this age, he said they live in a cellar. And the man says, there's sun shining out there. And he said, no, I won't go and see. It's impossible. There's no sun. It just won't look. Very true, see. Now, often these men forget that without the sheep, that preachers can be wrong too. They forget without the sheep. Well, there's no sheep, there's no shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd are prey to the devil, to the wolves. But people don't want to admit it. Even Brother Branham was warned in a vision by the angel, don't try to do without the ministry. You know that? On more than one occasion, as I understand. God didn't say, now, son, you go ahead and you show them and you do it. Brother Branham did the best he could, but he missed the ministry. In other words, God said, you're not cooperating full enough. You bring that ministry in. And when I hear men going out here in various parts of the world and they ignore some faithful men of God and bypass them to raise up their own crew and take authority, I wonder what spirit they got. Well, I don't say they don't have the Holy Ghost, but they have a human spirit toward things. A wrong atmosphere, a wrong light. Now we got to become very serious and make an indelible print on our minds and hearts, and that is God's Word very plainly tells us what causes schisms in the body. Verse 24 and 25. For comely parts have no need, for God to temper the body again and give it more abundantly that parts lack. That there should be no schism in the body. Plainly stated, unless we act toward each other as God has acted toward each member, there will be schisms or divisions. Because they're not recognizing it's the one God that they're joined with individually doing everything amongst them with everybody else. There is no difference, see? Now, there is a living with each other process. A living with each other process. Not just living, but a living with each other process that must be followed. Here we have a perfect example of the vertical and horizontal work of the Spirit. The complete unity. The same Spirit that gives us the rebirth and places us as equally useful and necessary members, and all both honorable and honored of God, now does the same through human flesh and a bride, for each member now holds each other as an honorable and honored person equally. That's right. Can't be otherwise, because if the life is there, it'll perform that which is the life. Everybody got an idea, and Brother Branham said, if that life of Christ in you, then of course, because he referred to miracles and wonders, they thought that's all there was to it. Well, I'm not preaching that sort of subject. I'm preaching the other side of the subject, where he said, don't click and don't clan, but love each other. And when someone's sent amongst you, and he tries to tear the thing up, you just love him in or love him out. You can't just take one thing Brother Branham said. If you take one thing Brother Branham said, how come he said, you Baptist, that don't speak in tongues and prophesy, that don't pray, say, shame on you, Baptist. You ain't got it, you think you do. Then turn to you, Pentecost, because you said you raised the dead and speak in tongues and prophesy. You think you got it, you don't got it. Well, for heaven's sake, what is he talking about? One doesn't have it, so don't got it, and one's got it, so they don't got it. Simple as ABC. No problem there. They were both out. One should have had it. Right, and the other should have had it right. They both had it wrong. See? I read over here in 1 Corinthians 4. I just want to read a couple of verses this time. 6 and 7, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against another. For who made you to differ? What have you got you didn't receive? And if you received it, why do you glory as though you didn't have it? See? So there is a humility. There is a peace and a fellowship and a friendship. To respect God's ministers and gifts in no way gives anyone any leverage over another. Mm-mm. No, sir. I don't care even how sweet and nice we are. It gives no leverage. It simply means the person is utilizing to a more extensive, better degree than the other guy is. Now, listen, it is impossible not to be blasphemous to read 1 Corinthians 28 and 30 and Hebrews 13, 7 and 17 apart from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 and 31 in the context which they're written. I'm going to go over that now. So let's go to verses 28 to 30 again. God set in the church these people. Okay. Now Hebrews 13, we're going to read the context of what God says there. I only quoted it for you. Now watch this very carefully. In verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow concerning the end of their behavior. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls today that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable to you. That's why the pastor is the supreme authority. He's responsible to carry you through. Now, we can read these verses, and we can take a Roman Catholic theologian report concerning them. Like the Bible said, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. The Catholic Church Bible says, rule my sheep, rule my sheep, rule my sheep. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says, rule, feed, rule, which means to rule by feeding. Nobody's going to make you do anything. That's why Paul said, would to God. You came to the place where you saw these things. All right, now, you can't read those verses where the authority is set on the church in a ministry apart from 27 and 31 of 12. And God, it says, and you are the body of Christ and members in particular. There isn't one person in the pew who is not as important in the sight of God as is the pastor. The fact of the matter is God has given a special gift in the pastor to help you to come where he is. Come right up into Christ. Not so much he thought of you. To make sure you had the help that you needed. Giving men special gifts in order to see you get special help. See? Now, with that we go also in verse 31. But covenants the best gifts, and yet I show a more excellent way. In other words, there is a tremendous way in which these ministries and gifts and everything else, the body of Christ, can come to the foreground, and that is by the spiritual condition of the person himself, his attitudes, and the air and the atmosphere that he carries about him. Now, one might also read 1 Timothy chapters 4, 5, and 6. And you can do that at home at your leisure. And you can get some highlights in there about pastors and elders. The ones who are ordained to see you through. The one, the supreme authority in the church. He's put there in order to be a help to you. Now, we'll go back again to 1 Corinthians 12. 24 to 25. That's about our comely parts. The equal treatment of God toward each member is to be carried on amongst us personally. The equal treatment of God to the individual. It's the same Spirit in us that gave us the equal treatment. Bond or free, male or female, doesn't matter what. That Holy Spirit, you see, gave us the proper treatment to bring us into Christ. The same Spirit which is in us will give each person the same proper treatment, because it's the same God working in all of us. The Scripture does not say it's the Spirit of man working in us. It says it's the Spirit of God. This does not mean that each cannot have his own or more particular friends, but the moment any one of us defends one member above another because of personal love, we are dividing the body and causing schisms, not discerning the body. And preachers got to be careful of their families. I know a lovely brother, but anything his daughter says is fine. She can go to any church and misquote the pastor or say opposite, and he bleeds his daughter. If he goes to a preacher's meeting, he hasn't got enough brains to keep his mouth shut. What goes on in that meeting? Goes right home to his families. There's something interesting there, families included. Look, brother, sister, I want to tell you flat, when it comes to ministry, the minister doesn't have a family, even his own. A minister's family usually gets the worst treatment of anybody in the whole church. Because he's got the person to deny what he himself would stand for in affection and everything else in order to stand true to the people of God. It's tough to be preacher's kids. Any preacher's not worth his salt that doesn't stand up and stand for the people of God. Say, look, I don't have a personal interest. I've got to be right. You think it's been fun going down the road all these years knowing my kids had problems and have to pray in my knees, pray the church's problems and my own problems and my kids' problems home? Try it sometime. I've been there. But I was faithful, thank God. I can stand up and say I was faithful. It was rough, but it wouldn't be half as rough as disobeying God. There's also a warning right here that when the pastor and elders must correct a member, the other members must stand aside and cannot accuse or excuse, but let the word have its way. You ever notice how it is that people take sides? You had a classic example here one time. I won't mention names, but you know a certain preacher from somewhere got up and mentioned how it was in the Spanish language that that there was a something that you could illustrate concerning the Word of God. And this preacher from Europe was so mad he wouldn't even close in prayer. So certain brethren got with him and began fussing and it got so visible and audible out there in a restaurant that I was told that by a certain was me. And he comes along and said, "Now, brother so-and-so, I have a revelation from the Lord." And you know, some of them are pomp. Listen, the devil is very tricky. Do you think he's going to bring a revelation in the phony? No, he'll bring in something genuine. So now this guy brings a little revelation or two in, and it seems like it's okay. It hasn't hurt, at least it maybe looks okay. And I phoned the brother. I said, "Brother, listen, do you know that Brother Branham said it's got to be in that room and judged?" But he said, "Brother Vail, you don't understand." I said, "My brother, I do understand the prophet very easily because I talked it over with him. It's to be in that room. It's to be written down. Then it's read over the pulpit." But he said, "You see," he said, "the thing is the best we can do because the brother's out of distance." I said, "Then how come his word gets to church?" Now, come on. If this is the Word of God, it's important enough that he go to that church in that room and do what the Word of God says, not sit out home. The devil's got him trapped and the preacher's trapped. I hung the phone up. I said goodbye. I haven't even shook the man's hand since. Well, I haven't had a chance. Not that I won't shake his hand, but forget it. Look, you're not babies tonight. You're a long way down the road. It's a super race in a super church. If we can't do something as simple as that, forget it. You know what they need? A dip in the fountain. Either in a baptism with the Holy Ghost or refilling, something's got to be done somewhere. I'm illustrating simply. See? Now, I want to go to more serious points. This is back to 1 Corinthians 12:14-21. For the body's not many member, but many, one member of many. The foot shall not say, and so back and forth and on. Now, and this refers to verse 12. And a 27. Now you're the body of Christ in particular. And this sounds very strange that the truly spirit-filled saints who are predestinated members should carp and wail in dissatisfaction against God for their placing and designation in what is ultimately the New Jerusalem. The glorified redeemed bride. You realize where you are placed tonight is going to get you there? You are already a member of the glorified redeemed New Jerusalem. They were carping and wailing in dissatisfaction, murmuring and repining. You know what repining is? Repining is, "Oh, I wish I was back in the good old days. Oh, you people don't have anything here in Greenville. You don't jump and run around. You don't speak in tongues. You don't do so-and-so." Repining, repining, repining. Put it in the room. And if it doesn't work, fine, it doesn't work. Didn't Brother Branham say when they said to him, "Why, Brother Branham, if I did what you say, I wouldn't have a ministry"? And he said, "Anything that's against the Word of God," how did he put that? He said, "Anything that won't work in the presence of the Word of God ought to be done away with." Why, he said, "Don't settle for counterfeits when the heavens are full of the real." Another place he said, "I'd sooner have nothing than have something that doesn't work out." See? We're looking at that. So therefore, back in Israel, they were wailing, they were repining. I want to ask you a question. Do you look back for the good old days? Oh, people still do. About the old days when butter was 10 cents a pound. I didn't have the 10 cents. I don't care if butter goes to $2 a pound or $10 a pound. As long as I got what I can purchase it with. Good old days, my foot. This is the greatest day ever. This is a climax, a super, super race coming to the tree of life. People carping and groaning, trying to pull some shady deal. Forget it. Yet here we are in the heavenlies. We are. And yet we're bemoaning. Many people are. What they are not or what they aren't. And making a mess by trying to be what they aren't. That's in their own thinking. Now, on top of that, a whole section is puffed up with pride, arrogance, and a spiritual manner of a dictatorship. Some have become glamorous actors in their charismatic ways. They drop names or constant reference to others to enjoy preeminence and rob Christ of his glory. Now, I love Brother Branham. I'm going to tell you one thing. I can only speak so much of Brother Branham, and it's going to be a whole lot less than of Jesus Christ. Because I'm going to tell you, the man who brings the word of the man who had the word, which is Christ, to me is more important than the man who brought the word. But I respect the man who brought the word, because he's vindicated as one who did bring the word, but I respect that word. See? Now, but it doesn't seem to end there. In verse 26, it said, "Whether one member suffer, all members suffer." Well, that's how the body should be. That's how a true body is. Now, any disjointed member in the body is not only a pain in himself, but he's a pain to everybody else. Unless his suffering is the kind that jives with the word. Now it says, if one man suffer, all suffer. But what if this guy's suffering is not word suffering? Let's go to 1 Peter 2:11-20. I'm trying to go very fast here, but I think you can catch what I got in mind here. Trying to get members responsible. 11 to 20. Dear beloved, strangers, pilgrims, same profession, thus at war against the soul, having your behavior on among the Gentiles. Whereas they speak evil of you against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's very important then for this day. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king's or supreme. I preached on that in priorities the year before last at camp. You know all about it. For unto governors, unto them that are sent by them for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, then well being, put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. See, they were doing it back there. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, serve and be subject to your master with all fear, not only the good and gentle, but also the froward. And this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. But what glory is it if when you're buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently, but if when... For what glory is it if when ye buffet for your faults ye take patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. It's not like saying, look, I deserve it, so I'm going to take it. It's suffering and saying, well, I didn't deserve it, but I'll take it anyway. You see, 1 Peter 3, 8 to 17. Now, you can read that for yourself, but it has the same idea there. And 1 Peter 4, 11 to 19, going on with the same thought. Now, that is suffering righteously for in Christ for the cause of Christ. Now let us note immediately that there are two kinds of suffering here, as seen in 1 Peter 4, 14 to 15. But if ye suffer for righteousness sake, happier, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, and so on. But there is a for it is better to, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So therefore, there is such a thing as the wrong kind of suffering. Now, I'm going to balance 1 Corinthians 12 and 26, about all one suffering all suffer, and Hebrews 10, 30 to 32 to 33, which you took choice upon your goods and took suffering in that age. Now, and I'm putting 1 Peter 4 and 5, 4:15 with 1 Corinthians 12, 26. Now, does not the local part of the bride suffer real shame and agony when its members bring reproach to the body? Now, you hear what I'm talking about. There's two kinds of suffering. It says right here, if one suffer, the whole body suffer. Let me tell you, there's two kinds of suffering. And the body gets both. Now, when one person suffers because of wrongdoing, and it catches up, the whole body is put to shame. What did it look like to the world in 1 Corinthians 5, 1-8, when this young man had his stepmother? The man and the leaders of the assembly did not care one iota for the suffering that caused the brother. Then there's Philippians 2, 1-4. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any bowels, if any comfort, love, any fellowship of spirit, any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy. That ye be like mind, having the same love, of one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each esteem himself better than the other. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Let not every man look at every man in his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Now that's a tremendous scripture and a tremendous attitude, see? Now here's a direct command to think about the body, not ourselves. Matthew 7 and 12. Now, see, we're getting right there. The man loves his wife as his own body, just like Christ. Now you see what we're finding in the Word. The very same thing here spread all before our attention. So we go to Matthew 7 and 12. I can find it for you. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. See? Now, this might not be considered for the bride, but it is. Now, we look at Philippians 2 and 4, which we read, and we connect it with Galatians, the 6th chapter and verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And with it, I'm going to link Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now put them all together. Look not every man on your own goods, look to others. Esteem others better than yourself. If you've lived a rotten life before, have a good life now and live to serve others. Now I want to make it exceedingly clear from these verses that God forbids us to be a part of the problem, but rather we are to help solve the problem. And here was the bride of Christ creating problems with disaffection. Well, I'm not with this, and this guy's got that, and blah, 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 repining and grunting and groaning. Instead of taking what God said about them and standing on it, looking for every excuse. Got the same stinking mess right today, but there's a bride somewhere. Don't you ever doubt the word of Almighty God. See? Now we are warned. We should not be a part of the problem, but we are set here to solve problems. The scripture abundantly sets forth that we are to live in such a way as to be non-burdensome, but be able to take and to bear the burdens. Paul even sets up a terribly strict laws about helping poor old widows. Over here in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, and 3 to 10, I read some this morning on it. Should just read it for yourself, I guess. She's got to be 60 years old. She's got to have done certain things. And she's got to have, and she hasn't got children to help her and nephews and things. She can't have any help. See? Notice in verse 8, but if any man provide not for his own, especially those of his own household, he hath denied the faith, he's worse than an infidel. See? Now, he doesn't stop there. We go to 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 to 15. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved as not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to you, not because we have not authority, but to make ourselves an example that you should follow. But even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that some among you walk disorderly, working not at all but at busybodies. I command them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. See? Now you can see where Brother Branham had to take the subject as he did in his day. People were living it riotously. They were going into debt. They were borrowing money just to be in meetings and things. They said they'd make the rapture that way. Well, the rapture hasn't come yet. See? Running up debts and not paying them. He had to sit down in the congregation because they're making problems, problems, problems. See? I know people myself who would just actually descend on you and literally say, here I am, take care of me. People run around with nothing, almost nothing, or a shoestring. And when they break down, they want utter strangers to help and blame it on them being brothers. Right in this message, come on! What kind of nonsense that? Next thing they'll pull a gimmick. Now, I can tell you personally how I suffer in the face of carelessness amongst brethren. Because it tears me to pieces when I see carelessness. Where I see they could have helped themselves, they didn't help themselves. I see it in churches. I see it around my place. Now, when I got such scripture over here as I'm going to read in the book of Proverbs, so you might as well turn there if you got your Bible. Psalms, Proverbs. Starting with chapter 6, 6 to 11. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, ruler, provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Get a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding the hands to sleep. So shalt thy poverty come to thee as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. In other words, it'll come upon you. You'll really have trouble. See? The 10th chapter. And the 26th verse, as vinegar to the teeth and to smoke to the eye, so is a sluggard to them that send him. That's a good one. And he's a pain in the neck, pain in the teeth. 20, verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore he shall beg and harvest and have nothing. 26 and 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason, and you better believe it. Listen, the Bible that I have read pictures many people perfectly. They're dissolute when it comes to doing the right thing. Some just don't work. They don't like it. Some overspend themselves on non-essentials. Some like entertainment and vacations. Some own budget. Even the preacher says there's a nice little Christian group going to come to town and teach you how to budget and live within your income. Oh, they're too smart. They won't go. They won't spend on the real necessities. Then you watch the local bride suffer. Because people get tore up. Now, I'm going to put you on the spot tonight. I don't know the first thing about how you conduct your business, I care less. But just supposing you were in a church where certain brethren just wouldn't attend to business. And now sickness comes. Tragedy strikes the family. I want to ask you, are you obligated by the Word of God to dig in and help them? I know one brother who takes vacations, spends hundreds. He'll go to concerts and pay a babysitter, which he hasn't been paid yet. He owes me and everybody else money. I've given one man close to $2,000. I'm not begrudging it. If he wants more, he can have it. But it tears me to pieces because all this is unnecessary. Now, if those people loved the bride and had a true concept of the Holy Ghost, the vertical in the individual, they couldn't do that. I've had my blood and tears and didn't have to go any way but to God to get my help. And I gave and I gave until I was able to give liberty to everything that I felt God would want me to give to if He pressed upon me. But it took a time to do it. When I got it in 1962, I didn't even buy a house or anything. I determined not to go into debt. And to this hour, I am not in debt. And I refuse to be. Now, I'm not saying you can't go into debt. Brother Branham didn't say he couldn't. But he said, you better meet those obligations. But you see, I'm traveling on the road. I got to be extra careful. You're living and you got a job. And you've had a picnic alongside of some of us men that are in the ministry. I don't begrudge you. You're supposed to be your way. I'm supposed to be my way. I'll get my reward. You'll get yours. And we both have it just as hard to serve God in our own way. No problem there. But I'm going to tell you something, brother, sister. You have no right to make a problem for anybody in the bride. Preach it, Brother Bill.
Thank you, Brother Gunther.
You know I'm preaching it because I'm fed up with it. There's no necessity. I don't know the first thing about you. I imagine this church is a very prosperous church, very good church, all the young men working. I hear the young man, young lady getting married this coming week. I heard very, very, very good things about them. She is frugal. She's a good girl. She works hard. She's saved. She'll be a credit to her husband. I imagine she might eat, beat him out of bed and make his breakfast. He's a good worker. That's good, kids. Now, you see, you're the kind that can get married. Even I'll bless you, and I'm an old curmudgeon. My blessing comes very hard. I don't give them easy anymore. Listen, brother, sister. This church may be riding on a high tide now. I hope you are. But there are churches that aren't. And Brother Branham met the thing head on. There's something wrong with a bride member that doesn't respect the other person. Paul said, I wasn't chargeable to anybody. And believe me, you are not. No one is chargeable to any one of you today. You must conduct yourselves to never add to a problem, either in the physical or the spiritual. And brother, sister, Jesus does not create problems. He solves them, and you and I have the same spirit. I'm trying to show you that today. We haven't quit preaching yet. I'm not out of here. It's not 10, not when 11 o'clock comes. You may all leave without even saying goodbye. Don't even bother seeing you. Blessed be the tie that binds, although I think I might. That's a good idea. I'm just teasing you, of course. Now, people get torn up. Then they have to sacrifice needlessly. Then if they are not careful, bitterness can come. Smoking. What about smoking? Some people smoke. Why should the money be wasted? Some people like junk cars. Why have your yard full of them? Some people buy things they don't even use. It's ridiculous. People, a squeeze is coming. A squeeze is coming. So we must not be of a nature in our personal economics to tear people up now, or what will it be if when it comes later? See? I'm not saying now start canning things like a lot of people do. I'm just saying start living the life that is right and God will meet you. Now I want to go further. And this is something that really bothered Brother Branham. It was the toe trying to be the eye. Same subject, just we got to go to the parts of the body. I got to get the whole thing in. They wouldn't let him carry the ball, but tried to grab it. Instead of running interference for him, they interfered him. The same one said the evangelist does not come along and tell the pastor, and neither the teacher come along or anybody else come along and tell the pastor. Trying to take authority. How often we get out of our places. Any member interfering with the ministry of another is wrong. Let's start with deacons and elders and trustees and secretaries and song leaders and so on. We mentioned the pastor already. So, let's talk about a deacon or elder. It's easy for the deacon or elder to start counseling folks. I won't look you in the eye because I don't know what this happens here, but I know where it does happen. Or to become a problem solver above the minister. You're nice and quiet. Is it something I hit a chord here? You don't know. Okay, I'll tell you, I don't know. Well, I hope you don't know because you shrugged your shoulders. I'm not trying to put you on the spot, but something makes me feel I hit a little chord here. And if I did, you better smarten up tonight. There's your pastor. You get behind him. Or the devil just brings somebody here and just take you down the primrose path. And when you get stuck, shut up and take it. And answer for everybody else you got in hot water. See, I know what I'm talking about. Not about you, but look, I have pastored for years and I go from church to church. I know what goes on. So I'm warning you. I hope you don't have this problem. A deacon or an elder, or someone even with a ministry other than the pastor whose fruit you are and whose sheep God gave that he must be responsible, can become a problem solver above the minister. It starts maybe with a favor. The man might even think, I'll take the load off the pastor. Then it ends up a mess because the pastor alone is the day's man called of God, where he takes the hands of the people and brings them together. Not some local ramrod. I've worked with them. Don't work. No matter how you preach the word of God, they go running to him, and whether he wants it or not, he's stuck. That's usually the kind of guy that buys his own church, or he buys a church, you know, and says, here it is. Well, this is the Lord. That ain't the Lord. Nothing. Put a box out and let everybody pay for it. If any one person paid to the church, give me the mattress, I'll burn it down. Isn't worth a plug nickel. Everybody pay. Or maybe the deacon will become a pulpit committee and invite preachers. Even lay members do it. I heard one fellow supposed to said one time, almost in the face of the pastor, to one other man coming by, he said, when are you going to come by and preach a sermon and set the church on fire? I have a hot foot that might have set him on fire. Ha! Not physically. Just thinking, how sweet the thoughts that come sometime. In some cases, we see businessmen or men of so-called stature or repute acting as though they're apostles or leaders. Trustees want to run the money instead of get the money, as the prophet said. Song leaders want to preach. They're two different anointings. I know one soloist who's got to testify with a long wind before he sings. Even oral prayer requests become talkathons, and Brother Branham had to outlaw them, put them on the pulpit. Then there are others who are out to preach. And they will teach doctrine among the congregation. And Brother Branham said, the pastor alone teaches the doctrine, and you go to him. What is all you doing? Oh, I know. What's going on amongst the bride? Bible said, teach faithful men that they can teach others also. But then they're respected as elders or deacons in the congregation with special ministries. They're ordained and set there. Didn't everybody run around and start spreading things in the church? You say, well, Brother Bale, our pastor didn't say certain things. Fine. Then talk to God about it and shut your mouth. You weren't called. And some men blame women for preaching. I'd sooner hear some women, I think, sometimes than some men, because they're just as much out of order. Now, you can witness. We ain't called it, you ain't called it. Ooh, I'm in hot water now, and Brother Neil got you all messed up. It's too bad. That teaching might leave Elder a pulpit. You're a nice fellow, and I spoiled it all. Let me see if I have. Colossians 2. Beginning at verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, bodying you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised, circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of sins, the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Buried in the baptism, wherein you are also risen in him through the operation of God, who also raised from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having given you all the trespasses. That's the personal baptism of the Holy Ghost. Bonding of the handwriting ordinance was against you. Us contrary to us took it out of the way, named the cross, and it was spoiled principality and power, made a show of it openly, triumphing over the minute. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath, which are sad things to come, but the body is of Christ. Huh? I don't care what a man says. How do you get in? By being baptized with the Holy Ghost. Then you watch what people come and bring to you. Now listen, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humiliating worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his own mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, knit together and increase the increase of God. And it says right here, a man out of his place, not recognizing who is the one in the ministry and doing the ministering, he'll just mess you up but good. Preach it, Brother Vail. Huh? I'm sorry in one way the Bible's written this way, in another way I enjoy it. Because it sure does correct if anybody wants correction. Now how many people do you know risen from the pew and gone out and really preach? They just run like wildfire everywhere, and they know better than the preacher, any better than anybody else. They got it. And they don't care 2 cents. They don't hold the head from which all the body. There's something special. I told you Brother Branham was like Muhammad Ali. He could backpedal faster than any man living and do the old rope-a-dope. And he heard from God. And he's a great servant of God. But anybody with a big mouth can run. And the bigger the mouth, the faster the running too. You hear what I said a while ago, the Brother Branham said about people in doctrine? Huh? Do you see why he said it? Huh? Now come on, let's get down to business. Are you bride or ain't you bride? You respect the body, you don't respect the body. It's the same Holy Ghost in you, vertically and horizontally, if it's not, something's wrong somewhere. Paul was afraid of it. He said, another spirit will come in, sure as you're alive. You get off that word. Oh yeah. Women preachers, short hair, slacks, the whole bit. We're not smart up here. I'm not smart. You might think I'm mouthing on being smart. Look, I'm reading that word, and I'm sarcastic for one reason. I'm kind of fed up. Because people can talk about anything. They think that's the Holy Ghost. Hold the head from every joint's got to be in a supply with him. He's the one we glorify. Oh, yeah. Thank God we do not have gifts on the floor. There are some churches that want to practice them on the floor to get going good. How do you practice on the floor the gifts of Romans 12, 7 to 8, showing mercy and giving and a few things like that? Try that one out for size. Then there are those sometimes in the congregation who will let the other fellow always do it, or they'll drag their feet if they're not pleased about certain things that need to be done. Huh? Well, I think I preached long enough. I haven't run out of notes. I got a bag in the back there. I just take them on and keep going. Because the service series is not over. But I'm going to stop now in a little while. I got just about a page left to go, and that's about 2 hours, hopefully. All right, listen. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 7, 11. Now, we've read it too many times. Read it again. Tells you what? 1 Corinthians 12 to 31 tells you how. All members united, pulling for each other, pulling for God. All recognizing each other and himself as united in Christ and in each other. And doing whatever is allotted with no great claims as to personage, but a careful eye of cooperation. Ha ha! Not soloists, choirs! No male lead voices. Except the word. That is why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13. I will show you the right way. I will show there's not one gift that's there. And I will show if the gifts are there and they're all wrong, I will put it in harmony. I will now introduce love. So that everything is done with love to my brother. Then if correction is necessary, a loving attitude does it. And the attitude love does not back away, does not be forward, stands in neutral waiting for God. And if God doesn't say it, no movement. And when God says it, they walk in and it's done and God gets the glory and everybody's happy again. Because we're showing love. Anything else is wrong. There must be a human atmosphere. As Brother Branham said, this, the soul gives an atmosphere to the Spirit because of the Holy Ghost. So in the bride of Christ. When the Holy Ghost is down in all those souls, an atmosphere comes out and manifests. Then no matter what it is, and Brother Branham said, Craig, God calls the little things big and man calls the big things big. The little things God calls big, of course, and when God does a great big thing, well, man just said, well, that's a little funny kind of a thing there, see, but man's big thing to God is nearly nothing, just very little. Got it all mixed up there, see. Now, he wrote, 1 Corinthians 13. So we close. And if all other thoughts leave you, let this not go. And that thought is, I am a bride member with all other bride members. And I must not ever do anything that will cause something to happen in that bride that I would not want to fall on me. And say with the prophet, if I am not a bride, there's a bride out there somewhere, perhaps some sitting right here. And by the grace of God, I will not stand in her way. Let me so live my part. That I can contribute to those or others, lest there come a day when I cannot, and someone has to contribute to me. And I will have the satisfaction knowing that I have already sowed the good seed that I am reaping. For I know that whatsoever a man sowed, that shall he also reap. And now if I sow to the Spirit, I will reap eternal spiritual things, but if to the flesh, I'll reap corruption in the whirlwind. God helping me, I promise myself, I'll be more dedicated, a more dedicated member of the bride, to do my share, and when necessary, share the load with those that aren't so strong. And I hope that we see something that, though we've seen it before, we see it all the clearer. Look, brother, sister, we are members of him. We got there one way. We are with each other the same way. And every grace that is in Christ is in us as a stature perfect man. And when you see that bride with those virtues, and they're there, and the bride understanding what it's about, it's an aptitude. See? It's that spiritual quality that lies there from the Holy Ghost being there. Then every member won't struggle, won't wonder, won't, I'm here, I'm part, then I am therefore. I am, therefore I am. Don't go looking for something different. You're already born again. See, you are. You'll never be anything different. No different. Brother Brown talked to Paul Beattie, sort of hooked nose and stoop shoulders and all. Old Brother Marconda, when he had a glimpse of the wedding supper, something what it was in a vision, that's exactly how he saw Paul. Now, Paul was sort of little peculiar-eyed and hooked nose. That's going to be the same old Paul right there. You women won't be trying to win beauty contests. You won't be, there won't be Venus and Adonis there. More like donuts, maybe. You want to know the truth. I'm letting you have both barrels on this flesh stuff. It's a bunch of nonsense and hogwash. I told you I couldn't look. I looked in a three-way mirror and I was 20 years of age and I got a traumatic experience. I didn't dare look again. I'll look in a six-way mirror. Today, I don't care if my nose is inside upside down as long as I'm with him. Who gives a fap anyway? I am me. You ain't going to change me. I've always been trying for 40 years. I've been trying to change her. Forget it. Just love each other. That'll do the greatest thing in the world. And we love each other. I know she loves me. She's with me. I know he loves me because he's with me. That settles it. Now we're with each other. That settles it. He said, I want to get away. Till death do his part. And there ain't no death because the bride doesn't go to the lake of fire. So now we feel better, don't we? Now you look everybody in the eye and say, hell, you're part of me, so let's get on with the dance. Yeah, because we're marching design. It's a dance. It's whirlwind. It's a beautiful thing. You show them where Israel quit dancing. When they quit dancing, they lost everything. I'm talking spiritual now, not some of this fandango stuff. I'm talking in the spiritual sense. Brother Brown spoke of his joy and all. It's there, brother says. But I'll tell you what it is. Looking at yourself and denying what God said, looking at each other and further denying what God says, it made a shemazel. It's time to get back. The vertical and the horizontal are one, praise God. And my Father one.
Amen.
And I'm part of that bride. We're marching through. Well, he said, don't unchristianize anybody. So when they come around, and they just started it. You're born, but you're no dead. You haven't heard the last of the first and the first of the last yet. It's just warming up. Remember these sermons, because listen, they're not only on tape, they're recorded in heaven. And you'll face it. Yep. That's one thing I don't like about preaching, because you, if I preach wrong, I've got to answer. But if I preach right, you've got to answer. I don't think I preach one thing wrong in this pulpit. Neither is my intention wrong. Because I'm striving just like you, but I've taken those steps I've started, and I'll not turn back. I am one with him, and he with me, and I with that bride. He promised me his glory. I'm going to be a part of it. I'm waiting for him to anoint what I've given back to him, which he supplied me. Even as Peter cried, thou art the Christ, thou art Peter. I screamed to him, I'm one with you, O God. One day down the corridors of my soul will become alive. Yes, and you are one with me. Yep, shall we rise? Gracious eternal God, how we feel your presence here tonight. You're not a God that's afar off. No, sir. You're dwelling in individuals' temples and corporately. And you're here in our midst tonight, too. So God is in us and with us and over us and above us. And he's all in all. And we're not denying it. We're confessing it. And we don't go by any personal experience that we think we've experienced, though we have had an experience, a rebirth. We're not going by feelings. We're going by the Word tonight. We're going by what the Word said, what the Word indicated, what the Word vindicated, what the Word manifested. We're standing on it, Lord. I am one with you and you with us, Lord, tonight. And we're one with each other. We believe that. We're marching on, O God. From now on, we're dedicated, Lord, to not create any more problems, be a part of the solving from now on. We're dedicating ourselves, O God, to that proper and right spirit of recognition and humility and honor, preferring each other, loving each other, and considering one another, bettering each other, Lord. Tonight, Lord, we're doing it. No more separation. No more, no more, no more. Because there's none anyway. Father God, we know we can't recognize two things at one time. We recognize therefore the union and cannot therefore recognize any disunion. We will not do it, Lord. We're going to be worse than even the Russians who refuse to let anybody go. We will not let them go. God, tonight when we see manifestation out here in the world that puts us to shame, we're not going to be put to shame anymore. We're going to beat the world hands down until they say, I know that God's with them. I know that God sent that Holy Spirit in the last time. I know that they belong to God. I know that. They're not going to deny it, Lord, because we're standing on the promise. We're standing on the promise. It cannot fail. It can't fail. You proved it, Lord. In spite of everything, in the face of powers and authorities, I stand tonight and proclaim as the voice of the people, we are one with you. I and my Father are one. Let the shuck fall away. Let every other nature fall away. I and my Father are one. We are one with each other, Lord. And from now on, our hearts are knit together in love. In no more. The union is indissoluble. It is a wedding, not unto death, but unto eternal life. Life eternal. Bless the pastor here, Lord, we pray. Bless the people, Lord God. I'm going to pray. I've got confidence to pray, Lord, that there's going to be a better spirit than ever, though the spirit always was good. It's going to be better than ever, Lord. Deeper, richer, fuller. Away from the shoreline. No longer where the foam and the garbage is, but out there in the deep. Cresting every wave because a stabilizer set there going on now, Lord. Let the principalities in high places mutter and mumble. Let all the things around begin to fall and quake down. Because when you said, when you speak from heaven that last time, it would do that. Let it do it. We've heard from God now. We're going on because the prophet's message settled once for all. Lord, he said to believe we're a part of it, and we are today. We're a part of each other. So, Father, we give you all the glory and all the honor. Thank you that you've been so patient, so good and kind with us. And from now on, Lord, we're going to be, by your help, we promise ourselves to be more patient, more kind, to fulfill the Scripture, as it says, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the glory of God. Amen. All right, let's sing, We're Marching to Zion. And remember, if you're not born again, you just think you are. But we know you're born again, so we're marching to Zion. In other words, we're taking steps to get where we're going. Not as though we're starting as though we hope to get there. We are going there. We're on our way. And they that declare such a thing show plainly that they seek a city. Why? Because they're part of it. All right, sing it.